Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will return to his teaching series on the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 with joint, 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 equal, equal, equal. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Ephesians chapter 3 and the first two verses, we were discussing the fact that Paul reveals that we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God. And we saw that he delayed his purpose to bring in his kingdom, his government on earth, when he takes control of this world and makes it the way he always intended it to be. But he delayed that purpose in order to display the riches of his grace in what is an administration of total grace, unmixed with any judgment. So in other words, God is not making any determinations regarding fairness, regarding judgment, regarding government today. And that means he is not taking away suffering and evil, but he's adding his gifts and the riches of his grace to the world. Wicked people, he's not assuring that they will only experience bad things in their lives, nor is he making sure that good people will only experience good things. I suppose that all of us experience some good and some bad, some triumph and some calamity in our lives. And God is not changing that. However, what he is doing is he is working in grace to pour out his riches of love and undeserved favor on people, and not considering whether they deserve those gifts or not. So God is always working in the world, promoting the good and pouring out the riches of his grace. But he's not taking away the suffering and the calamity. He is acting in an administration of total grace. His policy in every situation is to act in grace and not in justice, not in fairness, but always in grace. Now that brings us to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3. Which reads, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already." Now this tells us that the mystery was made known to Paul by revelation. And the Greek word here is apokalypsis, which means an unveiling. So it was like that this mystery was veiled, but then it was unveiled, the veil was taken away, the curtain was removed, and Paul could see the mystery. Now, what is this mystery that Paul is talking about here? Well, I think in order to understand that, we first have to go back to a more basic question. As I believe I've told you before, I think sometimes when it comes to interpreting the Bible, we don't go basic enough with our questions. And the more basic question than what is the mystery Paul is talking about here is, what is a mystery just in general? And the word mystery here is the Greek word mysterion, spelled M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. Now, I would say that this word mystery in our Bibles has not really been translated into English, but rather it has been transliterated. And by transliterated, I mean that in Greek, it was in the Greek alphabet. So you had, it was spelled with a mu, upsilon, sigma, tau, and so forth. But you take the mu and you turn it into an M. You take the upsilon and turn it into a Y. You take the sigma and turn it into an S, and so forth. And so you just take it from being a Greek word, mysterion, and you just make it the English word mystery. You change the N there to make it a more English ending of Y rather than I-O-N. And really, you've just transliterated it. You haven't really translated it. Now, if we were going to translate this word mysterion, would it really translate into mystery? Does the Greek word mysterion and the English word mystery, do they mean the same thing? And I would say no. Because I believe that the Greek word mysterion means a secret. Whereas our English word mystery means some puzzle that needs to be figured out. You have a mystery and you need to solve it. It's some mysterious thing, some unknown thing. Whereas the Greek word really means a secret. And when the Bible calls a thing a secret, it's basically saying that it was something that was unknown previously. But now it's been revealed. Now God is telling this secret. He never told it before. He never revealed it before. So it's basically the same thing as saying that this is a new truth that has never been revealed before, but it's being revealed now. So he says, by revelation, God made known to him the secret. He says, even as I have written before in brief. Now, when had he written before of this mystery in brief? And people wonder about this. Some people wonder, is it in Romans he wrote about it? And so forth. Well, I don't think so. I think he's talking about earlier in this book, in chapter 1. In verses 1 through 11, when he said, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the secret or mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, and so forth. So I believe that this was a brief reference to this same mystery, although he didn't really explain it in detail. He didn't really set forth the detail that he's going to set forth here in Ephesians chapter 3. So I think this brief mention of the mystery was in Ephesians chapter 1 and not in some previous book. That people scratch their heads and wonder, is there a lost book of Paul or something? No. No, he just means he briefly mentioned it in chapter 1 but hadn't really explained it. Now notice that he mentions this mystery, this secret here in verse 3, but he doesn't really explain what it is yet. So we have to go on to later verses before we learn what it is. So we go on to verse 4. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So Paul tells them that as they read this chapter, they will be able to apprehend his understanding in the secret of Christ. Now, I don't think that he means that he wants them to apprehend just how much Paul knows. Like, they'll be like, wow, Paul's a genius. What a smart guy. No, he's not saying that he wants them to know how smart he is. No, what he's saying is that he wants them to know what he already knows. And he wants this for their own good. Not so that they will admire him, but so that they will know and admire the secret. The secret. Now, notice he calls this the secret of Christ. And I believe that of there is the genitive of relation, the secret related to Christ. So this secret has something to do with Christ. And I believe what it has to do with is his work today. Remember I told you before that I think Ephesians chapter 3 is the chapter of God's present purpose. And it tells us what God's work today is. So this secret is related to Christ because it's telling us what Christ's work on earth is today. Then verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now notice this verse is still telling us about this secret and not yet telling us what it is. So I think Paul is really building our anticipation here by talking about the secret, and finally he'll tell us what it is, but he keeps building it up before he tells us. Now, what he says in this verse is that this secret, which is now revealed, was not revealed in other ages. But that word ages is not really the word ages in Greek. It's the Greek genea, spelled G-E-N-E-A. And that word belongs to the generate family of words. And it basically means a generation. So he's not talking about in other ages, but he's talking about in other generations. In other generations. Now I suppose our first thought when we're talking about other generations is, oh yes, past generations of people. Because the fact is that we have specialized this word generations to mean only generations of people. But the fact is that if we would go back to the basic meaning behind this word generation, we'd realize that it's part of a family of words along with generate and generator. We know that you generate power with a generator. But the fact is that since you generate power with a generator, the power is a generation. Like I said, we don't usually use the word generation that way. For some reason, we've specialized it to just refer to people. You know, a generation of people around the same age living at the same time. Like my parents' generation, my grandparents' generation, my children's generation, and so forth. That's a generation. But really, the word being related to generate and generator, it could refer to other things than people. It could refer to anything that's generated. If you generate excitement, that excitement is a generation, and so forth. Now, in the Bible, I don't think it always means people. For example, in Isaiah 53 and verse 8, it's speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy, and saying, "He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." So what is Isaiah asking when he's asking, who will declare Christ's generation? Is he bemoaning the fact that Christ died before he could have any kids? As if Christ did have kids, then people would stand up and say, Jesus Christ had a son named this, and another son named this, and a daughter named this, and then that son had a son named that, and so somebody's up there declaring his generation. And Isaiah's going, no, nobody's going to be able to declare Christ's generation because he didn't have kids. No, I don't think that's what he's talking about. You know, I don't care whether people stand up and declare what kids I have, and you probably don't care either. You probably wouldn't want somebody to stand up in public and start shouting to everybody what your kids and grandkids are. I mean, that would be kind of ridiculous. But no, this is talking about a generation as something that can be declared. And the fact is that Christ, in his life, he generated truth. He taught truth. His teaching, his doctrine, was a generation. And what Isaiah is wondering is, once he dies, who's going to declare his generation? Who's going to declare all the truth he generated? And the answer, of course, we realize from the New Testament, is his apostles. They're the ones who declared the truth he generated. So I think it's the same thing here in Ephesians chapter 5. It's not talking about other generations of people, but it's talking about other generations of truth. In other words, if you would look at all the books of the Bible written before Ephesians, even Paul's own books like Romans, you would not find the truth of this secret in any of them. You wouldn't find it in the Old Testament, and you wouldn't find it in any of the books of the New Testament written before Ephesians. This is a brand new secret being announced in Ephesians for the first time. And in other generations of God's truth, this secret was not made known to the sons of men, as it had now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. Now notice that this was not exclusively revealed to Paul. He was not the only one to know it. But all God's other holy apostles and prophets who were living at the time, they also received the revelation of the secret. However, I do believe that Paul was the only one who was given this secret to write it. He was the only one who wrote it down. But the other apostles and prophets, they got the secret too, and they spoke it to the people local to them, whom they were ministering to. Well, that brings us to verse 6, and finally what this secret is. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So here we finally have what this mystery, what this secret is. And it says that in spirit, and I think those words back in verse 5, by the Spirit, that those should actually be moved to the start of verse 6 and should read in the Spirit, the Gentiles. But that word Gentiles is the Greek word ethnos. Well, that's the singular form of it. That's the dictionary form of it. Ethnos means a nation, not a Gentile. And so I think that this is talking about the nations. Now, if we made it Gentiles, it would more or less indicate that Israel's out. Because we use that word Gentiles to mean anybody but Israel. And I don't think that this says that the Gentiles are the only ones who get this and Israel is out. I think Israel is included. But they're included equally with all other nations. So I would translate it nations rather than Gentiles, because Gentiles cuts Israel out of it, and nations includes Israel, even though they are just another one of the nations regarding this secret. But it's that the nations, it says, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. But this verse is sadly not very well translated. And since it's so important, presenting this mystery, this secret, this new revelation of Paul that's being revealed in Ephesians for the first time, well, it's sad that it's not translated better than it is. Because we have three important words here. Heirs, bodies, and partakers. But in Greek, these three words are tied together in that they all have a common prefix in Greek. And notice they don't have that in English. Now, you know what a prefix is, I hope. It's something that you attach onto the front of the word that affects the meaning of the word. For example, if I talk about something that was known, but then I'd add the little prefix un in front of it, and I'd make it unknown. Well, that changes the meaning of the word, doesn't it? Or unhappy, unthankful. And there's other prefixes, too. We have responsible, and we have irresponsible. You have tired, you have overtired. And so forth. Well, the prefix here in Greek is the Greek word soon, or the prefix soon, spelled S-U-N. And in Greek, soon means joint or equal. Now, that's sort of represented here by the word fellow before heirs and same before body, but notice there's nothing before partakers. And there's nothing to indicate, of course, that fellow and same are the same prefix in Greek. But I think if we would translate this to show that prefix, we would make it that the nations are now three joints, joint heirs, joint bodies, and joint partakers. Or we could make it equal heirs, equal bodies, and equal partakers. And this is the secret that Paul is revealing through the Spirit. Now, this is something that is true now, but it is not true in the past and was never revealed before. So we have to ask ourselves, what exactly was new and previously unrevealed about this? About all nations being joint, 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 equal, equal, equal. Well, if we would look at what the Bible says about the nations. First of all, if we look at Psalm 72 and verse 17. Speaking of Christ, it says, His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in Him. All nations shall call Him blessed. So here we see that all nations will acknowledge the Messiah, will acknowledge the Lord someday. We see the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 2, where Jeremiah says, And you shall swear the Lord lives. In truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him they shall glory. So here again in Jeremiah, we see that all nations would benefit from the Lord. So this isn't a new thing or a secret revealed only in Ephesians, that all nations would be blessed in the Lord. So what's new? Well, I think the key is if we look at Genesis 26 and verse 4, which tells us how the Old Testament reveals all nations are to be blessed. When he says, Genesis 26, 4, And I will make your descendants, speaking to Abraham, I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You see, in the Old Testament it was revealed that all nations would be blessed, but it was revealed that they would be blessed through Israel. Israel would be blessed first, and the other nations would be blessed through them. Israel would have the primary place, and other nations would have a secondary place. So that all nations would be blessed was never a secret. But what was a secret is that there would ever be a time when they would be blessed jointly or equally, when Israel would not have the preeminent place, but all nations would have equal blessing before God. And so the secret of God's work today is that God is working now with all nations equally, and not with any nation, not any American nation, not the U.S., not any Middle Eastern nation, not Israel, not any European or African or Australian or Asian. No nation is blessed over any other nation. They're all blessed jointly. They're all blessed equally. Now he says the nations are joint heirs. And to be an heir, we usually think of that as getting something when someone dies. But since God is never going to die, it doesn't mean that. But understand that when you're an heir, that means that you have a portion of someone's estate. You're a partaker in that estate. To be an heir means to enjoy a portion. So all nations are equal regarding their portion from God. No nation has any portion from God that any other nation does not have, and that includes Israel, and that includes the United States. We are not blessed with any portion greater than any other nation. Then he says they are joint or equal bodies. And body, as we've discussed earlier in studying Ephesians, a body is the substance or the essence of a thing. Your body is the physical substance of you. It's the reality of you. And all nations now have equal substance. They have equal essence. They're equal in reality before God. All nations are on an equal footing before Him. And then all nations are joint partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the good message. So the first one is that they're joint enjoyers of a portion. And this third one is that they're joint partakers of God's promise in Christ Jesus, the promise of future blessing in His kingdom. All nations can now partake of that promise equally through faith in the gospel. When you believe in the gospel, you get eternal life equally with any other nation. You don't get it greater than an African who believes, or an Asian who believes, or an Australian who believes. All persons from all nations can equally partake of God's promise in Christ Jesus through faith in the gospel, the good message God gives us for salvation. And this is the mystery, this is the secret. Because in the past, Israel was the primary nation, and every other nation could expect to receive blessings that flowed through Israel first. And that was true even up to perhaps Paul's last book before Ephesians, which was the book of Romans. In Romans 11, it talked about the Gentiles who believed in Christ as being wild olive branches grafted into Israel's good olive tree, and therefore subservient to Israel. So this was true in the book of Acts. This was true in the Acts period. Yet it is now not true. After Acts 20:28, after the end of the book of Acts, God's work changed so that all nations are now equal. And anyone from any nation and any national background can come to Christ and stand on an equal footing before Him with anyone from any other nation. And that means you and I can stand before God equally with anybody else as well. Well, praise God for this secret, that the gospel makes all nations equal before God. So in this portion, Paul reveals to us a secret that was never revealed in any of God's prior revelations, that God works today with all nations jointly and equally. Every nation is joint, 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 equal, equal, equal with every other nation. Neither Israel, the United States, nor any other nation has priority in the sight of God. Any person from any nation can come to faith in Him. Well, praise God for His grace that allows all people from all nations to be in Christ.
Our Bible will beautifully fall into place and make sense when we understand that the joint and equal nature of mankind in God's sight today was not always true. We must recognize the unique dispensation of grace in which we are all living today. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of Ephesians. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of Ephesians with God's current work. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you learn more of God's Word, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a free weekly email newsletter. Currently, Nathan is studying through the book of 1 Timothy in this newsletter, and he is doing the same thing he does on this radio program, going through verse by verse through 1 Timothy, and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.